Sounds like a long time, especially to the preacher who's so young. But I'll tell you this, that they have flown by. But before those 35 years, 40 years ago, 39 years ago, we came to Berean Baptist Church. And I'm so glad that Berean has stayed faithful all these years. Under Brother Gray and now under your pastor, Brother Abels, the church is continuing to be faithful. And I was impressed with that when I heard your choir sing this morning. You still have great music here, godly music. You know, we missionaries, we travel around from churches to churches to churches, and oh boy, all sorts of brands. And you go around these churches where they have all these three or four people up here dressed like they're at the beach, and then, you know, with all their instruments and all this other kind of stuff, and you ask yourself, am I in a Baptist church? You know, you ask yourself, am I in a church, first of all? And so I think it's very fitting that we came back to where our ministry began. Because as the pastor was saying, we were here in school. Our ministry didn't begin when we left here and went to work at Central Baptist Church in Gainesville, Texas. Yes, that's where we became the associate pastor and the bus driver and bus mechanic and school teacher and janitor and everything else we did there at Central Baptist Church. But here under the ministry of Brother Gray, we did a lot as well. And I worked a full-time job, went full-time to Baptist Bible College. Never took a semester off, even the mini semesters and the summer semesters. But I had time to be here at Central Baptist Church every Sunday, Wednesday night, and to work here at this church. Did I say Brian? I did say Brian. No, I didn't. Well, that's Central as well. But not Central here, but Central in Gainesville Tech. Berean Baptist Church, where they search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. And I praise the Lord for you folks. And I know I speak for Brother Pranger. He'll have that opportunity to do tonight. But as well as the other missionaries that were here, we thank you for a great missions conference. There's no better than Berean Baptist Church. And you know what the best thing is? It's not the food, although that's good, too. Lambert's, that's impressive. And last night, too. Last night as well. But it's the fellowship, your love. As we heard about this morning, it's God's love in us. And He manifested one to another. And we missionaries, we need that. We need that. And we're going back home here in less than 10 days. We'll be flying back to Spain and going back to our family back there. But I hope that Brother Abels and you folks don't think poorly of me if I say this. But I'd like to think that the two churches that we have established in Spain and the church that we're with now is very similar to Berean Baptist Church. In everything. In everything. And I love you folks and I appreciate you. And some of you folks we did not know or we've not known. You've come here just recently, but there's no better church. We never went looking for churches when we came here to Berean. Our sister-in-law, my brother-in-law was here, and we said, okay, well, we'll come here. And we came here, and we didn't go anywhere else. This is it. We knew where we were. We knew where it had to be. And it's still the great church that it is. We thank you, folks, for everything you've done for us. We appreciate it so much. And we know that God will bless your faithfulness. Now, this morning, I was watching on YouTube our church in Spain as my Timothy pastor preached. And lo and behold, he preached from the same passage that God has laid on my heart to preach to you today. Now, that has to be a Holy Spirit thing, right? But it's not just that, though, because I wonder if any of you know what today is. What they commonly refer to as Palm Sunday. I don't like that. I don't like that term. It's not about the palms. It's about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And to tell you the truth, I don't like the term Easter. I call it the Resurrection Day. Because that's what it's all about. Let's just be specific, okay? Sometimes we let too much of the tradition of the Catholic Church and the Protestants come into us. Let's be specific. Today is the Triumphal Entry Day, when we celebrate that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ came in on a foal, on a colt, into the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate. And it foretells of when he will come again through the eastern gate. Look to your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The Lord had laid on my heart another message, but that must be for another church, another time. And yesterday morning, you know, even though I'm a Baptist, I still try to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, right? And yesterday morning, I was doing my devotions, and that's where the Lord most of the time speaks to me, is when I get right that time with Him. And I looked over and realized that today was going to be this Palm Sunday day, and this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, which we'll read in a moment. I saw this passage of Scripture and I said, wow, that's right. Tomorrow is the triumphal entry day. And I said, but Lord, you've got this other message for me. And just for you to know, it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he says, prove the sincerity of your love. So I'm going to preach it to you right now. Prove the sincerity of your love and missions, folks. Okay? You'll have to just get that from someone else. But here in Luke chapter 19, you ask, well, what's this got to do with missions? Well, it's going to come in the last verse we'll read here, and I'll do that here in just a moment. I'll tell you the title today. But if you turn to Luke 19, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and read from chapter verse 28 all the way through verse 40. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he, Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Verse 29, Luke chapter 19. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which of your entering ye shall find a coat tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The title of the message this morning, would the stones have to cry out today? Would the stones have to cry out today? Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as we come before you, this church, thy church, I thank you for this church, for their faithfulness throughout the years. Father, we know that in this church, we not have all been faithful. That, Father, we've never been faithful throughout all the years. And that right now, there are many that are hurting, and there are many that are in the slough of despond. There are many, Father, that are searching, that are troubled. And many of us, Father, need to increase our giving and our going in this next year. And Father, many of us need to lift up our hearts daily to Thee and search for Thee, because we have become despondent. We have settled down into a rut of Christian living. And what we need, Father, more than anything else, is Your Holy Spirit's power in our life, which was promised to us at the day of Pentecost and still is with us today. Father, I pray for this great church now, for each and individual person that's here, that Your Holy Spirit would work for Your servant this morning. Through the preaching of Thy Word, Father, that the message that You have laid upon this servant's heart would resound in our hearts, and that Your Holy Spirit would work, anoint Your servant this morning, Father, to preach Your Word. In the name of Thy Son, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you could look at verse 34, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And we could use that verse and we could say, the Lord hath need of you. But I don't think that would be good to compare you to a donkey. You know, that might not be so good. But does not the Lord have need of us? He had need of a donkey. He hath need of us as well. The truth of the matter is that He could rain down manna from heaven and feed everyone spiritually. But for some reason, He's decided to use His church. For some reason, He's decided to use you and me. And we see now here on His entrance into Jerusalem, the glorious triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that He publicly proclaimed Himself as the Messiah. But before we get to that, I'd just like to ask you some questions. Today, to the lost world, are you proclaiming Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you being a witness to those who do not know Him in your environment, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and who do not know that He is coming again soon? Or as we see Jesus saying in our passage today in verse 40, would the stones have to cry out to praise Him and proclaim Him Lord and King because you are not? Would the stones have to cry out? Today is called that Palm Sunday, and it's a tradition, celebration primarily by the Catholic Church as well as the Protestants, to remember that day of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, I remember when I was growing up as a little boy, a little kid. By the way, this young man right here, what is your name?
Clark.
He's a spitting image. Tricia, you can take a look at him. Remember our pictures? He's a spitting image of what I looked like when I was 11 years old. So you're in good company. Well, I was about the age of Clark, maybe a little bit older. My dad was a Baptist preacher, independent Baptist preacher, and his church was on Tulane Avenue in New Orleans. And right across the street from my little shotgun church, some of you may know what a shotgun building is, but it's duplex, and it's just like a shotgun, comes like this, and clapboard, white clapboard there in New Orleans. And my dad had, in one side of that, a little church. And right across the Tulane Avenue was the huge St. Joseph's Cathedral. And every Sunday morning I see people going into there, and I'd look at my little church and I'd say, something's wrong here. But I remember those Sundays when people would come with those palm leaves, I don't know what you call them, and they would come and they'd be waving them and they'd go into church with those things. And I thought, what in the world are they doing? I remember that very clearly. Now that I'm a missionary in Spain and in a Catholic country, they don't use the big palm fronds, what do they call them? They use now little twigs of different other things, and they come in with those little twigs here, like here and everything, and they celebrate this Palm Sunday. Well, most of them have no idea what they're doing and no idea what it was all about. Jesus came in, His triumphal entry, mounted on a colt, and we see the so-called disciples of Jesus who fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. These multitudes of Jews were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. They were laying down their clothes and their coats, and they were cutting down branches from the trees, possibly palm trees. Therefore, we have Palm Sunday. They were, as it says in Matthew 21:8, they were strawing them in the way. And then they were proclaiming, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The purpose of this message today that God has laid on my heart is to show that during that first Palm Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, the multitudes, His supposed followers, and even His own disciples, pretended to proclaim Christ as King, but their praise was mainly for egotistical reasons, was not sincere, nor based on the real reason that Jesus came to the earth that first time. They praised and proclaimed him as the Messiah, but their hearts were far from him. In our text in verse 37, it says, "The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." And in Matthew chapter 21, when the people of the city of Jerusalem asked who was Jesus, the multitude that came before said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." But they didn't say the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They did not say God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. These so-called disciples were proclaiming him the Messiah because they expected him to deliver them from the slavery to Rome and to establish the kingdom of Israel once again. But they did not see Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nevertheless, we see that the religious crowd of that day, the Pharisees, wanted Jesus to rebuke the disciples because of their praise and proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah. But look what Jesus said to those religious leaders of that day. "I tell you that if these followers, quote unquote, should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The creation, that of the creation that has no life, would raise up and cry out, "The King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And you see, that's the verse where we get the message, the title of the message today. But I want to impress upon you all that on that day, called Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years later, Jesus should be proclaimed by his true disciples as the Prince of Peace, who came riding upon the colt that day in Jerusalem for the purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice for our peace, the peace offering he was presenting at that day, freeing us from the slavery to sin. And today, his disciples, we need to proclaim him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who one day will come again, not upon a lowly donkey, but upon a white charger to split the Mount of Olives and enter once again through the Eastern Gate, the beautiful gate, the Golden Gate, to set up his earthly millennial kingdom with Jerusalem as his capital. And we will come with him. Whew! I can't wait for that day. I feel like John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Be another 7 years from now, but even so, come today, Lord. But I ask you today, if we disciples or followers of Christ fall in that task of proclaiming Christ, will it be necessary? If we fail to proclaim Christ, will it be necessary for the stones to cry out? Let's look here at, first of all, the background of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You see, we have the privilege, it's not the task, but it's the privilege to share the gospel with the world, to obey the Great Commission, starting here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth. We have that great privilege, but maybe the stones would have to cry out. In the background of the triumphal entry is an important event in the ministry of Christ, as he now proclaims to the world that he publicly is the Messiah in the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And its importance is shown by being revealed in every one of the Gospels. Matthew 21, Mark 11, here in Luke 19, and John chapter 12. And it's a fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, as well as we see in Matthew 21 says that. In this prophecy of Zechariah, this verse, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This is right smack dab in the middle of the judgment of the nations in Zechariah and the future prophecy of the physical reign of Jesus. The Jews were waiting for this event to occur in their day, as the moment in that day when the Messiah would return to defeat the Romans, cast them out, and establish the physical reign once again of Israel. We're going to see that a little bit more here in the future. But you see, it was the triumphal entry not to establish the physical earthly kingdom in that day, but to establish his spiritual eternal kingdom that began with his church and his disciples and his church, and that would be consummated on the cross, passing through his burial, his physical resurrection 3 days later, his ascension 40 days later, and finally his future coming again in the clouds for his bride, all before he comes to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and enter into the eastern gate in the future triumphal entry, but this time on a white horse to establish his physical millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. And that's what we have to proclaim. Who are the main characters of this triumphal entry? We have, first of all, the disciples. We have the 12, and we have the 120 of the first church. Even they, though, did not understand what was about to happen with Jesus. Even though he plainly told them that he would be crucified and risen again, they still didn't understand. And then we have old poor Peter. You know, preacher, I don't know about you, but I'm like Peter. I think your preacher's a little bit like Peter, too. But he's like the Peter that got straightened out at Pentecost. But old Peter, you know, he was a character, wasn't he? Cutting that ear off. You know, he only wanted to have a sword, cut it off. And then all confused and denied Christ three times. But before that, he had professed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then that same chapter, Jesus turns to Peter when Peter says, "We're not going to let that happen to you, Lord." And he turns to Peter. Now, this is my version, okay? It's a Williams version. I'm not going to look it up right now. But he turns around to Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What a thing to say to the first pope of the Catholic Church. Think about that. Not only was he married, but God, Jesus called him Satan. Now, we know that it was Satan that was talking through him. But nevertheless, do you understand what I'm saying? That Peter? Oh. And we have Peter here coming in. And I'm sure he's there right in the front. Biggest smile on his face with that palm frond there and throwing his clothes down and just waiting. And he thought that Jesus was going to come. I'm going to show you this in a minute. That Jesus was going to come and he was going to cast out the Romans and that he was going to establish his physical kingdom. That's what they thought. They didn't understand. We're going to see that in a minute. Just hang loose. But they did go before Jesus shouting, Psalm 118:26, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, then we have the other inhabitants of Jerusalem. Not necessarily his disciples, but they were oppressed by the Romans. They were anxiously waiting for the Messiah to deliver them from the slavery of Rome. Most of them had no interest in being freed from the slavery of sin. They considered themselves the righteous. And then the most righteous are the Pharisees. Pharisees jealous for the popularity of Jesus. Why did they want Jesus to rebuke the disciples for proclaiming Jesus as a Messiah? Because they understood the symbolism of what was happening. They knew about Zechariah 9:9, and they knew Psalm 118:26. That looked like it was being fulfilled before their eyes, but they didn't believe it. Not Jesus from Nazareth. And they were trying to establish their own kingdom. And they were not interested in a kingdom that Jesus might establish. They wanted to maintain the people in their own system of slavery in their religion. And that's what we have today. That's what we have in the Catholic Church. That's what we have in some of the Protestant churches. And would I say even our Baptist churches? It's a religion. It is man-made. Their hearts are far from Him. And this is what we had there that day. The religious people, they were there. They saw it. But they were jealous. They were not proclaiming Jesus in his triumphal entry. And so now, the last point. Boy, don't get your hopes up. We're not there yet. The results of the triumphal entry. Because this is a long point. First of all, I want you to see the results of the disciples that accompanied Jesus. During his crucifixion, they fled in fear. But later, they were joined together in the upper room with the doors closed for fear of the Jews. Their eyes were finally opened, starting with his resurrection. And then Jesus was with them for 40 days after the resurrection. Turn over now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, please. We're going to be in Acts here, the first four chapters, to finish up today. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is writing here to Theophilus, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, verse 2 of chapter 1 of Acts, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and notice what it says here, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Did you realize that for 40 days when he was with it, his disciples appeared to them, he still taught them of the things that pertaining to the kingdom of God. But look now in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart for Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, what is this all about? Let's read. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, what is this? What's he talking about? Pentecost. What are the days hence? 10 days left. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of God? What's wrong there? What's wrong? The kingdom to Israel. Do you understand what's happening here? Now think with me. These disciples still did not comprehend that Jesus was establishing the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. You see, even after he had predicted his crucifixion and resurrection, even after he was crucified and rose again according to what he had predicted, prophesied, even after he appeared to them many times and taught them the kingdom of God, things pertaining to the kingdom of God, they still did not get it. That's why I know the first Baptist church, the church in Jerusalem was a Baptist church. Hard-headed. Isn't that right, preacher? Sometimes we just, you preach the word, you tell them what the word says, and I'm including myself in this, I'm a Baptist. You see, I'm so Baptist, I was born in the Southern Baptist Hospital in New Orleans. And when I die, I'm going to go to the Baptist side of heaven. You can go where you want. But I'm going to tell you this, though. Sometimes we Baptists, hard-headed, just. And that's where these disciples were. Here it was, Jesus was showing them the kingdom and teaching them these 40 days, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when he was getting ready to ascend to be with the Father, he says, they say, is this the time now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, the disciples, they had to grow too. They had to grow too. They had to understand too. And look in verse 7 now. And see, this is really important because we many times, we missionaries, we'll preach Acts 1:8, but sometimes we just don't look at the context. We need to do that all the time. Look at the context of whatever we're reading. Look at the context. And don't take it out of context, by the way. And he said unto them, they said, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, those disciples, Jesus did, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. You know what he was saying there? He was saying, you don't worry about the kingdom of Israel. God's in control of that. May I dare say today, you don't worry about the kingdom of the United States. Vote. Be active. Pray for your nation. But let God take care of it. He has the kings in his hand. He knows about who's in the White House and what they're doing, the evil that they're doing. And I got to get off politics. I'm sorry. Listen, it's not make America great again. It's make God great again so America will be great again. Amen. We have to focus on what God has for us. We have to focus on the kingdom of God. That's right. He has put that for his church, amen, not for Walmart. That's right. It's his church that is to be preaching the kingdom of God. Amen. It's his church that needs to be obeying the Great Commission. That's right. Not Washington, D.C. So he says, let God take care of it. Now, look at verse 8. But, he said, God's going to take care of all this over here, all right? But ye, church, That's who he's talking to, his church. But ye, church, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. You see, he was telling them, look, don't worry about the kingdom of this world. Let God take care of that. You be concerned for the kingdom of God. You, church, are the one God has designated to preach and teach and Christ, as we heard here in the choir. Wow. So therefore, understand now this great commission that we have here in Matthew chapter 28. The very last command of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When did that happen? The day of Pentecost, 10 days later. And then ye shall be witnesses. Listen, folks, this is what we have to understand, that the disciples of that time, they didn't understand. But when Jesus opened up their eyes and began to teach them the kingdom of God, they still didn't understand. But then he taught them plainly. And then immediately we see there in the next verse that he ascended to be with the Father. And in verse 11, two angels announced to the church of the return of Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Well, so there you see the disciples, the 12, the 120. We see all the way through here till the day of Pentecost. And we're going to look here in just a moment a little bit more. But how about the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus, quote unquote? The same multitude of disciples that during the triumphal entry shouted, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. It was many of those same followers of Jesus that 4 or 5 days later shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And we have no king but Caesar. That's the religious world of this day. They'll turn on you so fast. They'll turn on God so fast. Because to them, it's their religion. They want it for their stomachs. They want it for their egotistical reasons. But the true followers of Jesus Christ will truly follow him no matter what. Look here at chapter 1 of Acts again. Look over in verse 36 now in Acts chapter 1. Excuse me. Acts chapter 2. Not chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. We see the day of Pentecost, and we don't have time this morning to go into that. You know what happened. The Holy Spirit came down with tongues of fire and gave power to the church, and they spoke in known tongues. Amen. Not all those gibberish we got out here nowadays. He gave them power, and he promised the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being a witness. Amen. Not of self-aggrandization in speaking in tongues and healing. But what he did, he promised us that power of the Holy Spirit, Baptist, and we better understand that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Amen. And it's in the flesh. And so he gave them that power of the Holy Spirit. And so that Peter, who Jesus had to take him aside, I didn't tell you that, you know. He took him aside, do you love me? 3 times. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Oh, poor Peter. And even then he gets up to the day of Pentecost. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, woo! What a difference making Peter. The same one who denied Christ 3 times now comes up and stands before that same multitude that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And he preaches Christ crucified, risen and coming again. Look what he says here in verse 34. He says, verse 32, Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, the day of Pentecost, that day, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he saith in himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They had crucified him. They had called out, crucify him. That same multitude that said, Hosanna. Hosanna, later said, crucify him, and we have no king but Caesar. And so when this Peter preached this, look what happens here now in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I listened to your pastor's messages those Wednesday night as we were traveling up here. And so I don't have to go into all this, because your pastor did a great job, of course. But let me tell you, this is good stuff. This is where the church on the day of Pentecost did not begin on the day of Pentecost. It began with Christ and His disciples and received the power on the day of Pentecost. And from that day to the present day, we have that same power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, who has redeemed us until the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit of God who fills us to preach and to witness. And it says here that ye shall, in Acts chapter 2, I've lost a verse here, I got so excited. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we see here that they asked Peter, I think I must have jumped over that. Verse 37, I'm sorry. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's what every pastor, every preacher of the gospel desires to hear. What shall I do? What shall I do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remissions of sin. So we see here that they that gladly received his word in verse 41 were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here we have, the church was already planted, but here we have the continuous. This is what we have to do today. Make disciples, baptize them into a local church, and then teach them all things, which you see here a little bit later down in these verses. We don't have time to go into it this morning. They gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day there was added to the church about 3,000 souls. Now let's look at the Pharisees and the council. Those Pharisees that wanted Jesus to rebuke the disciples were the same ones in the Sanhedrin that later would judge Jesus and demand that he be crucified. But look now with me in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to see the continuance here. We're going to see what happens here in these 50 days and 60 days and 70 days and 2 and 3 months down the road. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, the Eastern Gate, to ask alms of them that enter the temple. And we see that Peter and John healed that lame man. And we don't have time to go into that this morning. But we see here that they healed that man. But look over in verse 12. Ye men of Israel, Peter says, why marvel ye at this, or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses. And then look over in verse 19 as well. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Now it doesn't say baptized here, does it? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then look down with me in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now even time. They hadn't changed. They hadn't changed from the very beginning. Still, they can't stand to hear about Jesus, about his resurrection. They made up lies. And in verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Of those people that were there, in spite of the Sanhedrin, many of them heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's more than the day of Pentecost. 5,000 believed. And surely they were baptized and later added to the church as well. But now look what happens here in verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together to Jerusalem. And when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? I love this verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed alone to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. What a change in Peter. Amen? What a change. And what was that change? The Holy Spirit of God used the Word of God that he had been taught all these years to finally change his heart and open up his eyes and realize who Jesus really was and what his job was. And then we see in the next verses there that the Sanhedrin said that they noted that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Glory. They commanded Peter and John not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John says, we can't do that. We just have to preach what we saw. And they preached Jesus. They'd rather obey God than obey man. Now, on that first Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, many of the multitude proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah for their own egotistical reasons. But thanks be to God that many became true followers, disciples of Jesus, because the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost, and they went forth proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. They had been given that great commission, that last command of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then 10 days later, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately they went forth obeying that last command. Now, later on, we see that God has to send persecution to the church at Jerusalem to make them go into Samaria and into Galilee and Samaria and all the rest of the world. But nevertheless, throughout the centuries, now with that same power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word that is illumined by the Holy Spirit of God, God, Jesus Christ, has been proclaimed to the world. Today, some 2,000 years later, we here at Berean Baptist Church of Springfield, Missouri, and the Central Baptist Church of Gainesville, Texas, and the Faith Baptist Church of Palencia, Spain, are in the same place and time period and age of grace, the age of the church, and are all called, all have the privilege, just as that first church of Jerusalem, to still proclaim Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Great Commission is still active, it's still in force, and current for the church today to obey, no matter what happens, even COVID-19. We are still to obey that Great Commission, just as that first church in Jerusalem did. So I go back to the original questions I asked at the beginning of this message. Today, to the lost world, are you proclaiming Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you being a witness to those who do not know him and who do not know that he is coming again soon? Or as we see Jesus saying in our passage today in verse 40, would the stones have to cry out to praise him and proclaim him Lord and King in your stead? Or would you take up the mantle today and work together with your pastor, with your missionaries, to obey the last command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to proclaim to the world that Jesus is the Messiah, who 5 days after that first triumphal entry into Jerusalem died on the cross, shedding his blood in order to forgive us of our sins, was buried, but 3 days later rose from the tomb, victorious over sin and death, who gave to the church the command to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in a local church where they taught all things he commanded us, and that he is coming again one day, soon to take his bride home with him to heaven. And one day will come again with that bride to split the Mount of Olives, enter into the golden eastern beautiful gate in a triumphal entry once again. But this time, mounted on a white charger as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the message that we need to proclaim Jesus Christ. As the choir sang, preach Christ. Preach Christ. We have the privilege, church. Are we going to back off because the times are hard and difficult? Or are we going to take advantage of these times? And as I mentioned this morning in Sunday School Hour in Colossians, redeem the time. Redeem the time. I don't remember who it was, that great patriot who said, I have not yet begun to fight. And that should be our motto. We're still here. We still have great churches like Berean Baptist Church. We still have the Word of God. We still have the command of Jesus Christ. We still have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's still working today. And we need to go forth and obey that command. This is your opportunity. That's what Missions Conference is all about. And by the way, the other day I had an epiphany. I'm just using the word because it's a big word and I like it. I was driving somewhere to go to church somewhere, some church, I don't remember now. But I thought, why we call it a mission conference? I'm not going to say anything. Don't get me wrong here. But shouldn't it be called the Great Commission Conference? Think about it. Because that's what it's all about, the Great Commission and obeying the Great Commission. As well as in the Baptist Bible Fellowship, who was it? G.B. Vick? I don't remember who it was, but I remember always saying, missions is the right arm of the fellowship. I always had a problem, even as a student in BBC, with that. Because you can cut your right arm off and still live. Missions is the heartbeat of the church. And always should be that way throughout the year, not just at the Missions Conference. What is your participation? Father, I thank you for this great church. And I humbly come before you. And I've tried my best to preach what I feel like, God, you've laid on my heart. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and touch our hearts today. That, Father, each one of us will examine our hearts, examine our lives, examine our actions, prove the sincerity of our love, oh Father, to reach a lost world for Christ, to preach Christ, Him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Thank you for the privilege, Father, that we have to participate with you in this great...